I want to speak to you today from the 26th verse of Hebrews chapter 9. Now, our Lord accomplished everything on the cross that He intended to. I hear popular preachers on radio and television tell me what Christ tried to do. But He couldn't finish it, they tell me, that we have to finish it. Through our will, through our works, through our wisdom, we have to finish this work. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ did not die in vain. He did not leave anything for someone else to finish. When our Lord cried out from the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. With one stroke, the Lord Jesus Christ obtained the redemption of all His covenant people. He did not try to put away sin. He put it away. He died to save His people, not to make them savable. It's extremely blasphemous to even suggest that Christ left His work uncommitted and uncompleted. And on this first Sunday of a new year, I want to preach to you an old message. It's been preached for a long time. It's the only message I have. And I've titled the message today, "One Sacrifice for All Sin." One sacrifice for all sin. There are two or three things that I want to show you from this 26th verse of Hebrews 9. The first thing is this. There's a gigantic evil in this world. He said He appeared to put away sin. We live in a world when people don't know anything about sin. They all make mistakes. They get off the track every once in a while, but nobody knows anything about sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ died to put away sin. Sin makes humanity to be obnoxious to the nostrils of a holy God. It says in 2 Samuel 22:9, "There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, and fire out of His mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it." You ever just smell something and it just upsets you? You come up through North Georgia and South Tennessee down there where those paper mills are, and if the wind's blowing the right way and you get a good whiff of those paper mills, I'm telling you what, it'll make you nauseous. It just stinks. That's all there is to it. And sin makes humanity to be the pointed objectives of divine punishment. Sin makes us to be the targets of God's holy wrath. John 3:36. Everybody knows John 3:16. You can walk out here on the street, you can find people that don't know who God is, don't know the difference between Jesus Christ and a billy goat, and they can tell you who, they can quote John 3:16 to you. But John 3:36 says this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I'm telling you what, it scared me to death. If I knew, I'd lay down in my bed tonight and try to go to sleep and know that the wrath of God abideth on me, I don't think I could sleep. I don't think I could. In the first chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul said in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath reigns in this world. Men may not see it. Women may ignore it. People may just decide that it's not really there. Preachers don't preach about hell anymore. They don't talk about judgment anymore. I'm telling you, God's still on the throne. He's still righteous. He still hates sin. Sin shuts the door of hope to all humanity without Christ. Some of you have been in situations in your life where someone was ill, and the doctor said to that man or that woman, "I'm sorry, but there's no hope." It's an empty feeling. It's a sad feeling. I want you to know that without Christ, there is no hope for anyone. And don't fall into the snare of believing that world out there is full of people that love God and bow at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't. They bow at the throne to themselves. The guilty cannot dwell with God in their sinfulness. We're such a cultured people. Everybody forgives everybody. We just ignore all the wrongs. Now, people can do almost anything. You know, a lot of people just say, "Well, you know, they didn't mean to, or they didn't mean anything by it, and I'll forgive them and it'll be all right." I'm telling you, God doesn't do that. God's a holy God. He's a righteous being. And He won't forgive any sins. You can ask Him till you're blue in the face. God's not going to forgive even one sin outside the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. That's the only hope there is. If your stain is not removed, then you are forever lost. Some of you are old enough to remember, when I was a kid, one of the ways we made money was selling walnuts. There was walnut trees all over Mercer County, and we'd get out there and had a lot of nerve back in that day, and wasn't quite as heavy as I am now. And I'd climb up in a walnut tree, you'd shake those limbs, those walnuts would fall off. We'd get those walnuts and put them in a tub and take them down to the barn, and we'd break them shells off of them, cut them shells off of them. Get them nuts. We'd sell those nuts. Boy, we thought that was some fine money. You'd have walnut stain on your hands from your fingertips to your elbows for the next 3 months. It stained you. It left a mark. And everybody knew you'd been shelling walnuts. And I'm telling you, sin leaves a stain that won't go away except by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the old songwriter put it once back in the 70s when he wrote this hymn, "Without Jesus, you won't make heaven." It was true then, and it's true today. And it'll be true tomorrow. There's another thing here in this verse. There's not only this great evil, He put away sin, but there's a glorious remover. It tells us there, "He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared." Hath He appeared. Christmas season is over. Everybody's unwrapped their presents. Jam cake's about gone. Cookies are near cleaned up. Candy is disappearing pretty fast. The presents have been put into use or put in the closet to give to somebody else next year. Christmas is over with. I'm telling you what, I have Christmas every day. Because I know that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on this earth. The Son of God left the council halls of eternity and came to this world through the womb of a virgin. And He dwells with His people and with His churches today as He has done every day since eternity began. He appeared as an infant. But in fact, that baby that laid in that manger in Bethlehem was the very God of very God. Had He chosen to, He could have turned the world upside down or destroyed it in an instant. He was 100% human, but He was also 100% God. There's a whole lot of religious people in churches all across this country of every name and variety you can imagine that will admit to you that Jesus Christ was a man, that he was perfectly human. But I tell you what, there's a great vast number of them that will tell you that he's not God. And I'm telling you, he is. And the Bible will tell you that he is. He was no amateur redeemer. This is not something that somebody piddles at. I'm a piddler. I used to have a friend. He was a dentist. Dead now, but Horace used to have all kinds of hobbies. He had enough money that he didn't care what things cost. And he'd get into a hobby, and I'm telling you what, he'd go at it like a blind hog in a meat house. I'm telling you what, he would buy every piece of equipment he could get. He would buy the best of equipment. He would get lessons. He would go to classes, and he would exhaust that stuff. He got into photography one time, and I thought the guy was going to quit being a dentist and start to become he's good at it. He got into music one time. He got to playing guitars and this, that, and the other, and he did all those other things. Everything I ever knew he did, he went at it 100% for about 2 years, and then he'd get burned out on it and he'd quit. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ was not an amateur. He knew what he was doing. He came to this world with a commission, a full commission from the Father to accomplish this glorious endeavor of redeeming his people. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He was pledged to this covenant of grace. And he had been since before the foundation of the world. And now he comes in meekness, but also in power. Some people get weakness and meekness confused. They have nothing to do with each other. Weakness is lack of ability, lack of strength, lack of power. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is strength under restraint. Not the restraint of another, but the restraint of self. He came in meekness and in power. He came in compassion and conquest. He wept. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrow. He was a man of trials. He was a man of adversity. He was a man who knew what it was to shed tears. But he came as a conqueror. He made us more than conquerors. He came in submission. He submitted to the Father's purpose. He submitted to the needs of his people. He submitted to the demands of the law. But he was also fully sovereign. He was God Almighty. He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords when he came and dwelt among us. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ came to give poor sinners life more abundantly. I hope you know him today. I hope that you relish and glory in his mercy and compassion. In John 12:46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." You know, there's a lot of people in this world abiding in darkness. They live in darkness. They live with a cloud over their head. They live with blinkers on their eyes. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to give perfect light. And then we have a grand event here. He appeared. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, Christ could not have done this great work from the throne of heaven. He'd been sitting on that throne since before time began. But he had to come down to this world. In the purpose and providence of God, in order to be our kinsman redeemer, in order to be our substitute, in order to be our surety, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily and substitutionary. He left the throne of heaven and came down to this world. Came as a man. Dwelt as a man. Learned to walk as a toddler. Learned to work in a carpenter shop as a young boy. And became the greatest preacher of all time as a man. He couldn't do that on the throne of heaven. He had to come to this world. He must, by necessity, appear as a babe in Bethlehem. Now, most people really like babies. I said most people. If you've had a couple of them, it'll cure you. I'm like my friend Aaron Wilburn. I don't have any grandchildren, but if I did, I'd feed them Hershey bars and chocolate chip cookies and send them home. The taillights look good going out the driveway. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as a baby in Bethlehem. Back in Micah, old Micah the prophet. I was reading Micah yesterday. Old Micah said back in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Matthew quoted that verse in Matthew 2:6. He quoted it this way, "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." He also must be anointed by the hands of John the Baptist at the Jordan River. Old John came out of the wilderness. He was the son of Zechariah the priest. And when he became a man, he began to declare the message that God had given him. He began to preach repentance and baptism to those who heard his message. In Matthew 3:16, it says, "Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the waters, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That's why John the Baptist came, that Jesus might be baptized by his hand. And his baptism caused God to speak verbally from the heavens. I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have heard that. Hear that voice say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Well pleased. And then he must appear in power as the great teacher and the provider of his ministry of miracles on this earth. John 3:2 says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.'" Old Nicodemus, he didn't want to be seen out in public, so he came in the dark. And he confessed to Jesus, "I know you're God. Nobody but God can do these miracles you do." But our Lord also was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he must endure the agony of the burden that he bore at Gethsemane's garden. This is what it says in Mark 14:32. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, that's an old Aramaic word. It's kind of like Papa. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt be done. Our Lord, as a man, did not look forward to the afflictions of the cross. But as God veiled in human flesh, he rejoiced. He rejoiced. He also must conquer his people's debt on Calvary's cruel tree. You ever owe somebody something you couldn't pay them? I have. And then, in God's purpose and providence, he gives you enough to go to that person and pay back the debt. And you just are almost moved to tears at God's blessing. Our Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and he saw your debt. He saw your sins. He saw God's holy demands against you. And he paid your price. Well, that's better than winning the lottery, I'll tell you that much. He must prove himself a conqueror. And he did so at an empty grave in Jerusalem. In Matthew 28:5, it says, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He said, I know what you're looking for. He isn't here. You ever watch a football game or a basketball game on TV after the game, maybe an hour after the game, they go back to a reporter that's there and they start telling you about what happened at the game and this, that, the other. And you look up in the stands and there's nobody there. There's nobody there. I'm telling you what, there's nobody there. He's paid the price. Then we have here the sacrifice that satisfies God. He says, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, sacrifice has always been the only effective method of cleansing sin. It tells us there in the 22nd verse of this chapter, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. That goes back to the Old Testament. Those priests offered sacrifices from sunup to sundown, constantly. It's a constant procession of people bringing sacrifices to confess their sins and to be offered as atonement for them. And they had all the other sacrifices that were offered to God. And they were all a picture of one man. One sacrifice on a cross. Christ offered himself. He gave everything he was and everything he had for the redemption of my soul. He said, John 17:19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Our Lord Jesus suffered alone to completely satisfy the law's condemnation. You can go to the best church you can find. I think you have to be in one of them, but you can go somewhere and look and find the finest building you want to, the finest pulpit, the most oratorical preacher you can find, and I tell you, there's no sacrifice there. There's no sacrifice here. There's no sacrifice in the hard death of the martyrs. I've read several books about the martyrs. I recommend to you Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll give you a colorful picture of what people have suffered and endured for the faith that we take for granted today. But there's no salvation there. There's no sacrifice in the taking of the bread or the wine. Here, last week, we took the Lord's Supper. We took the cup. We took the bread. No sacrifice there. There's no value in trying to either add something to Christ's work, and there's certainly no value in taking anything away from Christ's work. His blessed sacrifice was sufficient. The sacrifice has already been slain. It's been canceled. And it canceled all the demands of God's sacred law against the sins of his covenant people. Isaac asked Abraham, "Father, here's fire, here's wood, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham wisely told his son, "God will provide a lamb." I'm here today to tell you that God provided a lamb. And that's the grand achievement. He put away sin. He put it away. His triumphant victory destroyed the exclusion of man from God's presence. Without Christ, there'll be nobody in heaven. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and angels. That's it. Nobody else. The saints of the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to God sending a Messiah. We look back and see that God sent a Messiah. That's our hope. That's the only hope we've got. That's where our victory comes from. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone up to sin and pulled its stinger, taking away its punishment by paying the price of our redemption. Christ has in his sufferings destroyed sin's power to condemn his elect. I see the news occasionally, and they're always talking about somebody got murdered. And they're always talking about how awful it is, and this, that, and the other, and next minute they're off on some other subject that have anything to do with it. I'm telling you, death ought to have more significance than that. I drove 1,400 miles this week to a funeral back. I sat there in that chapel and in that church, and I looked at that body in that coffin. I got up and I told folks when it came to my part to speak, I said, "I want you to know something. He's not there. He's not there. That's just the house he lived in." The Lord Jesus Christ took all the condemnation that was due to his elect, and he wiped it away with his shed blood. Sin's power to rule over the covenant people of God has been vanquished by his perfect and complete atonement. When Christ brings us to love him, he makes us to hate sin. I hate sin. I hate it in you. I hate it in other people, but most of all, I hate it in myself. He's my master. I tell anybody that. I worship him. I have a desire in my heart to obey him. There was a man that was dying in a hospital, and religious practitioner, I call him, was the chaplain there. He came to this man's bedside, and he said, "I've come to help you find peace with God." You're fixing to die. You need to make a resolution with God. And the man looked at him and said, I don't need to do anything. Because my Savior said it's finished. And that's enough. Christ puts away all sin. Even with regard to its existence. Micah 7:19 says, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103:12, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 38:17 said this, Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What more could you want? What more could you want? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, if Christ has put away your sin, you ought to be as happy as a summer day in Alaska. Summer day lasts 22 hours in Alaska. That's a long day. You can have a lot of fun that day. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ made me happy. Well, to sing His praise is like the angels. You ever think about how angels sing? I have. I've thought about it a lot. I've thought about how heaven's filled with these choirs of thousands and thousands of angels singing to the glory of God. And then I thought, if they can sing, man, we ought to really be able to sing. They only have to sing to God as their creator. We sing to Him as our creator and our redeemer. He did something for us He never did for angels. And I'll tell you this much, if I were you and I hadn't surrendered to this blessed King Jesus, I wouldn't sleep tonight. I'd start begging God right now to show me mercy. And I wouldn't quit till He did. People need to stop all their hoping. They need to stop all their hop around like June bugs. We need to be settled on the solid ground of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us from among men by the purchase of His own blood. I tell you, I want to praise Him. To Him be all honor, all the glory, all the blessings, forever and ever. I think about people living and dying. I think about my wife pretty often. And I think it must be glorious to just be up there looking in Jesus' face, celebrating His majesty, calling Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord.